If you would, please be seated.
Hey, y'all. All right. Okay. Hey, how you doing? My name's Austin Ramel. I'm the lead pastor of the church. I was sprinting. I've been out there talking to folks. Today is Mother's Day, and as a part of our way of celebrating mamas, I'm going to put all this stuff down in my hands. And as a part of our way of celebrating mamas, we like to take time to do what we call a baby dedication. For some of you, you may have grown up in a Catholic church or Lutheran, Presbyterian, where this maybe had a different flavor. So let me just kind of explain real quickly what this is. We believe the only thing that saves us is the gospel. Amen? And that we have to consciously choose to give our lives to Jesus Christ. We have to respond to the gospel by faith in order to be saved. And so as a church, we cannot save these babies. Only Christ can do that. And so this is about us as a church committing to these children that we are going to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in deed. That we're going to live our lives as a testimony of the power of the God unto salvation, of the power of the gospel unto salvation, and that when they get older, we're not going to have to apologize because they couldn't see that the gospel was real and that our God is supernatural and that He is eternal and that He brings healing to souls. Amen? And so we are dedicating ourselves to these kids. These parents are dedicating their kids to say, we're going to bring them up in the love and admonition of the Lord. And so we call it a baby dedication because it is a joining together of the parents and the church to say we are committed and we are dedicated to this task of committing these children to the Lord. Doing it on, we like to do it on Mother's Day and Father's Day. Doing it on Mother's Day, we got another one on Father's Day. So if you got a baby, there's like 100 of them here in this church. All right, they're everywhere. If you don't want to get pregnant, you might be in the wrong church. All right, so I'm waiting for some guy to walk by me pregnant. You know, it's just crazy. I just want to say this on, because we do this for Mothers and Father's Day. There's a lot of mothers out, women in our country who want to be moms, but they can't. Infertility's at an all-time high. My wife and I went through that as well. That was a long, hard thing for my wife. And so if you're here this morning or listening live, and Mother's Day is like the worst day of year for you, because it just rubs your face back into what you want so bad, and it just won't happen. Can I just encourage you that we're here with you, and we know how hard it is. And if you would like somebody to walk with you through that, we would love to walk with you through it. It's hard, it's painful, it's difficult. And you've got women in this church who know that experience. And so let us know, and just know as your pastor, I'm praying for you. For those of you who are in that place that you're starting to get tired of being mama, right? Being mama is wearing you out. All right? I know that's hard for some of you to imagine. But eventually, when you got three kids going, mama, 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 like your world, you start getting that twitch. All right? So let today be an encouragement. Being mama is the greatest title you could ever have, short of being a child of God. Amen? And so thank you for what you're doing and the labor you're putting into it. There is nothing like being able to say mama. And that's why your kids say it all the time. And so as a church, just know we're praying for you. And it's so exciting that we as a culture set aside a day to acknowledge the role of our moms in our lives and the power that has in us. So with that, we want to take a moment and introduce you. Wanda, who's heading up our children's ministry, is going to introduce you to all these families here and these new babies. All right? And you give me... And as she does, got a little gift for you. All right? It's a storybook, Jesus Storybook Bible. You'll love it, Potter, because it's got pictures. All right? You know what I'm saying? So I got to pick on him. I'm the same way. I know it. I get it. You know? Right. You know? And so... But we've actually read through this with our kids, and it's a wonderful way of teaching them the Bible. So introduce us to these folks, and I'm going to hand these out.
Good morning. We have Andrew and Chelsea Sharpling, and they have baby William Creed Sharpling. He goes by Creed. He's 6 months old, and he has a big sister, Layla, who's playing right now. We have Philip and Taylor Potter with little Collins Kate Potter. She's 4 months old, and she has a big sister, Kennedy, who's at the beach right now. And we have Dalton and Hannah Ryan, and they have baby Judicade Ryan. Did I say that right? Okay. And he's 2 months old, and big brother Ezra, who wanted to come out and play.
Hey, I just want to say, have you ever seen a child with this much hair? All right? Now, I can pick on them because I've been their pastor and friend for 17 years now, all right? So I'm just saying this child was born that way, all right? That is amazing. That is impressive. And for a guy who can't grow hair, I, like, really idolize this baby, all right? So I idolize. The other week it was all stacked up. So, all right, so this oil came from Walmart. Oh, it used to be Food Lion. We've upgraded to Walmart, all right? So this oil is not the focus, all right? We believe in anointing, not because we believe there's power in the oil. We believe there's power in the Holy Spirit. And so the oil is symbolizing our desire for the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot. And so as we dedicate these babies, I'm going to make the sign of the cross with this oil. Nothing supernatural about that. What's supernatural is when the Holy Spirit of God goes deeper than this oil could ever go and does what you and I could never do, and that is to convict them of their sin and bring them into a joyful relationship with their Creator. Their Creator was not their mom and daddy. Their Creator was the God who formed them in their mother's womb. Amen? That was a baby at conception. I'm just saying. And so we want to celebrate today these new human beings walking around on the earth, and we want to pray for God to do something that we cannot. And so as I walk by and anoint them and pray over them, will you stand with me and let's pray together as we commit ourselves in this church to raise them. God, we thank you for these parents and their testimony to long for their children to grow up in the love and admonition of the Lord. As we make the sign of the cross on their heads, Lord, we are praying that this oil will go, that your Spirit will go deeper than this oil ever could. God, you will capture their minds with the knowledge of your gospel. Lord, that they will hear this in this church, that they will hear this in their mother and father, that they will hear the truth. And so let this oil, let your Spirit go deeper than this oil ever could, grabbing the truth and laying it into their minds, Lord, opening their ears to your great love for them, that they will not be defined by the world and everything the world tries to define us by, but instead they will be defined by your death, burial, and resurrection, that they will know their value comes not from a job or a career or their talents, but their value comes from the price that was paid on Calvary for them to know you. Lord, we pray that that oil will never even resemble the depth by which your Spirit drives down into their hearts, that captures their hearts and softens them, makes them long to know your love, long to walk with you and obey you, that opens their heart to experience and know your great love for them. And so, Father, we pray that you'll teach them to trust you with all of their heart and lean not on their own understanding, but in all their ways acknowledge you, that you'll keep their pathway straight. God, fill them with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, creating them clean hearts and steadfast spirits. Lord, I pray that they will know the height and the width and the depth of your love. And God, that you would prosper them, certainly in their relationships, prosper them in their finances. God, prosper them in their careers, prosper them in all things. But most importantly, God, we ask that you will prosper them in their love for you and their love for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Why don't you give them a hand? Listen. If you're one of the family members and you want to take a picture, run down here real quick, all right? Run down here real quick. Take some photos. Everybody else, I want you to do this thing. Introduce yourself to somebody. All right? Y'all got to stay put. Got to let the family come down and snap the shots. All right? And Hannah, you take photos all the time. All right. So, but y'all come snap your shots. Introduce yourselves to one another. Dalton will come lead worship in a minute.
starlight in the dark. Endless smiles can conceal you. Every glimmer is a spark, a catching fire as you break through. Every glimmer is a spark, catching fire as you break
Paul has been preaching to us in Romans 6, 7, and 8 that he has called us to defeat sin. That he has determined for us to defeat sin. That he has willed for us to defeat sin. That we will defeat sin because he will defeat sin. Amen? He has promised it. Your problem is not your marriage. Your problem is not your bank account. Your problem is sin. Sin is the enemy of life. Sin is the enemy of all that is good. And within every one of us is sin. God's plan is to defeat our sin so that we can have life and life more abundantly. But listen, in the middle of that fight, it gets hard. That fight is kind of like a village, a city that's under attack. You're out there fighting a fight and the enemy's all around the city, laying siege on you everywhere you go. Sin is coming at you. And so we're like an army that has gathered to defend its city. And we begin to grow weary and tired. I want you to imagine you're out there in the front line of that city. You see the enemy. You see the rockets coming in. You feel the bullets hitting the side of the buildings. And the ricochets are coming off and splattering the concrete in your eyes. You're getting tired. You're getting hungry. And all of a sudden the word goes out. There's going to be a meeting in the mill in the middle of town. The general has sent some orders for us. We got to get to the mill. We got to get to the mill. And so you begin to run through the streets, ducking and dodging the bullets. You hear the bombs whistling in, exploding. It's hard to see sometimes getting in there, but you make your way into that mill. As you walk in, you see people you grew up with. You notice some new faces you didn't even know were out there fighting with you. You see people that you went to school with, folks you go to work with. You're all out there fighting this fight, and you're all coming in tired and wondering, are we going to win? We gather in, and about that time, in comes the courier with a letter from the general. He gives it to his sergeant for the city. The sergeant stands up on a box and begins to read the letter. And to your surprise, you're expecting the letter to say, hey, we're going to retreat. We're getting our brains beat in. We're all tired. We're all sick of the fight. So we're just going to retreat. But that's not what it's saying. The general's apparently not paying attention. He's written a letter that says, here's how we're going to win. Here's the weaknesses in our enemy. Here's the strengths of our army. Here's the strategy for us to defeat them. And you find yourself getting optimistic, but then you start to grow pessimistic. You're thinking, how are we going to do this? This is overwhelming. This is never going to happen. But then suddenly, the sergeant standing on the box, reading the letter, he pauses, and his lip begins to quiver a little bit. He sees the words he's about to say. And so you press in closer to hear. Sergeant's chest swells up. His chin picks up. His face begins to glow. And he reads these words. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That is the truth we are here to be ingrained in. That is the truth. That is the promise of God. We stand on those promises. We stand in that. And by faith, we are his children, and we go to fight every day knowing he keeps his promises. Amen? He keeps his promises. Lord Jesus, I pray now as we study your word. God, I thank you for the encouragement of singing your word. I thank you for how your spirit moves as your body gathers together and sings psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord, I pray now that your spirit would move even deeper as we study your word together. God, establish our feet on the rock. Open our minds to the truth of what we read. Thank you for the emotional stirring. God, drive it deeper so that our feet are standing not on the wave of emotion, but they're standing on the rock of understanding. And so, God, open our minds, open our eyes, open our ears. Posture us to take these next 30 minutes to consume your word and be transformed by it, that we might repent and believe. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't y'all be seated? Thank you, band, for what y'all do. Mark, you're the only one left. All right. Thank you for what you guys do to encourage us in song. Would you give them a hand? Man, they work really hard so that when you come here on Sundays, you get lifted up. And I'm so grateful to get to work with them. So what do we got going on in the text this morning? Well, Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 that we just read is a presentation of God's plan for you and I to defeat sin. That's what Romans 6, 7, and 8. But in this, in that passage, all right, I call it the Donald Trump passage because it's huge, all right? It's huge. Don't be offended. I'm not for or against him. I'm just saying, all right? He just kind of coined that word, did he not? But there's five huge motivations in this passage for us to keep fighting. When you're in a fight and the bombs are raining down, it's not just strategy, it's not just plan. Man, there's got to be some encouragement. And so what the Apostle Paul has been giving us since Romans 8, verse 18, is encouragement after encouragement after encouragement to keep fighting the fight. And he's culminating that here with like the ultimate motivational halftime speech for those who are in Christ Jesus. He gives us five huge motivational factors to keep fighting the fight of sin. What are they? Well, number one, God is fighting for you. He's fighting for you. If I love in the scene, there's one of the, I can't keep up, one of the Avengers movies. Everybody's kind of getting down, you know. They're thinking, man, how are we going to do this? We're going to lose, you know. And I remember Iron Man, Tony Stark, he says, hey, listen, we're okay. We have a Hulk. You remember that movie? I don't remember which one it was. Some of you like fanatics know the one. All right, so he goes, we're good. We got a Hulk. What do they got that can compete with a Hulk? So the Apostle Paul here says, hey, I know you're in the fight. I know it looks like you're losing. Every time you try to fight sin and grow in your faithfulness to the Lord, you find yourself struggling, you find yourself suffering, but know this. What shall we say to these things? The sufferings he spoke of in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The groanings that he spoke of in Romans 8, 23. What are we to say to these things, to this fight, this battle, that sometimes feel like we're losing? Well, first and foremost, if God is for us, who can be against us? We have a Hulk. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jesus. Amen? He spoke everything into existence, and he is for you. He is fighting for you. He was fighting for you before you were born. He was fighting for you before your mama was born. He was fighting for you before the foundation of the earth was ever laid. He laid out a plan to adopt you. He predestined you into good works. He has decided that you will know him. And to know him means sin must be defeated. He has laid it out. He is fighting for you, and he will not quit fighting for you. So often people quote this verse out of context. The context of this is Romans 8. And Romans 8 is about God's plan to defeat sin. And so when he says he's for us, he's saying to those who find themselves falling short, who find themselves being tempted in sin and failing and struggling and suffering, he goes, listen, church, God's for you. We got a Hulk. Let's go, baby. Let's get in the fight. Now, the second motivation he gives is in verse 32. He reminds the church that they got everything they need for the battle. Verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I'm going to read that again because I just butchered it. All right. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The Apostle Peter mentioned a very similar verse in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He said, his divine power has granted to us all things. Everybody say all things. All right. That pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see, oftentimes people point this as their claiming of God's promise for a BMW. All right? Well, it says right there, he's going to grant us all things. But the all things, the all, is the context of the all it's referring to. And the all that Romans 6, 7, and 8 are referring to is our freedom from sin and our eternal life. He has granted us all things that relate to life and godliness. They belong to you. Now, whenever a general sends his soldiers into battle, one of the most important things the general has to figure out is how to get the necessary ammo, water, and food to his army. It's called the supply chain. That's what makes a great general really great. Because if a general cannot figure out how to get supplies to that military force as they go inward in defeating the enemy, then the enemy circles around, cuts the supply chain off, and then all of a sudden your troops ain't got no ammo, and you ain't got no water, you ain't got no gas for your tanks. In other words, you got dead. You see what I'm saying? If you ain't got supplies, you got dead. And so one of the strategies to defeat an army is to figure out how to cut off that supply chain. If you can do that, you win. Bottom line, if you go to a gunfight with a knife, I don't care who you are, you're going to die. All right, you understand that? You're going to die. Never forget that. Remember that movie and the Tomb Raider got cornered? Not Tomb Raider. And help me out. Noah's Lost Ark, not Noah's Ark. And in Raiders of the Lost Ark. There we go. All right. And so you remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? And the hero guy, his name was? Indiana Jones. There we go. Indiana Jones chasing a bad guy. And remember, he turns the corner, and this guy jumps out with these two huge swords. And he's like, whoa! And he's wheeling him around. And Indiana Jones goes, bang! And then he just keeps going. You know what I mean? If you show up at a knife fight, if you show up at a gunfight with a knife, you're going to lose. So having the right supplies is essential. So in our fight against sin, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church. If God gave his son to hang naked on a cross in front of his mother and the entire Jewish nation. If God gave his son to take upon himself the eternal wrath and damnation of our sin, if God gave his son to do that, don't you think he's going to give you everything else you need? I mean, if you invested $10 million into something that was going to pay you $1 billion, and then they came to you and said, oh, by the way, you owe us $5 more, and you went, I ain't paying you another dime. That's the definition of a moron. Like, you got $10 million into this that you're going to lose if you don't pay $5 more? You're an imbecile. Like, you don't deserve air, man. Like, you're the dumbest person on the face of the planet. You understand that? Somebody's like, well, that's me. No, that's honest. Like, you're that dumb. You got $10 million in to earn $1 billion. You ain't going to get $5 more. You're a moron. God gave his son. He gave his son so that you would be freed from sin. Do you really think he's not going to give you what you need to keep fighting the fight? I mean, seriously. What kind of common sense is that? That's what Apostle Paul's saying here. He's given you his word. He's given you his spirit. And he's given you the church. And that's all the ammo you need to fight this fight. You go, well, I think I need more. No, you don't. You just need to use what God gave you. You see, the average American Christian these days says he's a Christian if they go to church once a month. I want you to think about that. Imagine you go to the doctor. Doctor says, all right, now, listen, you are going to die if you don't lose weight. You're going to die. You understand? You got 6 months to live if you don't get aggressive on your diet and go to the gym and get in shape, or you're going to die. And you go, got it. I'm committed. And so you go down to Planet Fitness, or better yet, you go down to the Venture Church member, Goins, all right? So you go to the Goins gym here in Dallas, and you join the Goins gym, or whatever other gym is owned by a Venture person. Boy, I've stepped in it now, all right? So you go to whatever gym is owned by someone in Venture, the Goins or whoever it might be, you know? And so you go down there, and you join their gym, and then you're like, I'm going to fuel up. I'm going to whip this thing. I got it. And then you go once a month. You go to the gym once a month. Now, you know what's going to happen to you? Just like the guy who went to the gunfight with a knife. You're going to die. If the doctor said to you, you got to go to the gym to get in shape or you're going to die, and you go to the gym once a month, you're going to die. You understand? Going to the gym once a month, don't do nothing. I mean, zip, zero. You'd better off to go to Krispy Kreme and die happy. You know what I mean? Like, just be like, once a month, I'm going to die. Might as well go to the all-you-can-eat Krispy Kreme buffet. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to go down with a smile on my face. All right? So just, that makes no sense. But the church goes, I'm losing to sin. I keep falling in temptation. My marriage is struggling. I'm battling all this financial materialism. I've got myself into debt because I seem to serve money over God. I don't know how to treat people. My relationships are a mess. I can't seem to receive love. There's something in the way. I never get the love because I'm not able to receive it. I got all this stuff that's jacking up my relationships. I've gone through all this mess. That mess is called sin. And what you were given to fight that sin was His Word, the Spirit, and the church. But you go to church once a month, you pick your Bible up every now and then, and oh, by the way, the Spirit doesn't work by plugging your finger in a light plug, all right? The Spirit works when the church gathers together and they begin to sing His praises and study His Word. Read the New Testament, man. When the church got together and they began to find themselves into the Word of God, the Holy Spirit would get a hold of the church and bring conviction and repentance and encouragement, and the church would scatter out and go preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. The church gets empowered by the Holy Spirit as they get around one another, and the Lord begins to stir it up. You ain't got no ammo in your gun because you ain't picking it up. You ain't got no ammo in your gun because you're not doing what God's called you to do that loads the gun. I'm not preaching legalism at all, but I'm just saying if you don't put the gun in the magazine, you ain't got nothing to shoot. So we gather together as a church to get ourselves equipped and empowered for the battle. We gather ourselves in little groups so that we can bear one another's burdens and sharpen one another. We call them life groups. And we're not cutting edge, by the way. Y'all know that? People are like, yeah. Venture does that modern approach to ministry. It's not modern. If you read the book of Acts, they were getting together in homes all over the place. Right? And that they would fill each other in homes. It was really cool, man. They would get together in a synagogue. They would preach. They would worship. And then they did this very Baptist thing. For those of you who grew up Baptist, you know what I'm talking about. They got together to eat. They got together in homes and they ate. And they talked about the sermon they just heard the apostles preach. They worked it through. Well, I heard them say this. Well, I heard them say that. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's open our Bibles and study that. And I didn't really have much Bible, so they had to maybe find a scroll or somebody who had memorized it. But you've been given all the tools. You just got to access it. A gun doesn't do you any good laying on the ground. You got to pick it up and use it. Amen? And God's equipped you with everything, and He's going to equip you for this battle. Now, all right, third motivational truth that He gives here. Third motivational factor. So that we'll stay in the fight. He's going to give you what you need, but you do have to access it. Number three, Christ has secured your right to be on the team. He says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? The word elect means chosen. So to the people God has chosen to be on His team, He justified for them to be here. You see that? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect and say they shouldn't be on the team? It's God who justifies. You deserve to be on the team because God said you deserve to be on the team. And I was growing up, some of you know, I grew up in, I've talked about it before, I grew up in an area of the country where high school sports are a really big deal, and there's a lot of big-time athletes that come out of there. I mean, there's so many that there are guys that go on and play college sports and even pro sports that no one ever heard of when we grew up. One of them, a guy named Mike Tomlin, is the head coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers. The first time Mike Tomlin went to the Super Bowl, they were doing a special on Mike Tomlin. And they were telling about where he grew up. I didn't know anything from Mike Tomlin, never heard his name my whole life. And they go, yeah, Mike Tomlin grew up, he's born in Hampton, Virginia, grew up in Newport News, and went to Denby High School. And I was like, dude, what? He said, that's where I grew up. And they said his age, and he's 1 year older than me. So I immediately started Googling, you know. I'm like, what in the world? Sure enough, he graduated in 1990, I graduated in 1991. I played against Denby High School all the way through high school. I never heard of Mike Tomlin. Now, for those of you that play football, you know you get that pregame scouting report that identifies the best players on the team that you got to make sure you know where they are and what they're doing. Mike Tomlin's name was never on one of them sheets. And yet, Mike Tomlin went on with second team all-conference in his conference in college, and now he's got Super Bowl rings on his fingers, and he just blended in. He had no substantial accolades in high school football where I grew up. All right? So y'all get the idea where I grew up. There's that kind of talent where I grew up. Now, you go, what's I going to do? Well, I was chosen by Virginia Tech to come play. I was offered what they call, I was a recruited walk-on. I wasn't given a scholarship, but I was recruited. I didn't have to go try out with other guys to make the team. They looked at my film, evaluated my film, and said, hey, we want this guy on our team. We're not ready to offer him a scholarship, but we want him on our team, and we think he can. And so I was invited to come be on the team at Virginia Tech. When I got there, I'll never forget, we were like day two, day three of practice, and some of the guys who had the list of accolades, all right, they were not Mike Tomlin, and they especially were not Austin Rammel, right? They had a list of accolades. They were all this, all that, all the other. And I remember, you know, for, women may not understand how this works. Men, you know how this goes, all right? You get in that trash talking thing, and they were like, oh, I'm better than you. No, 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 yeah, yeah, you're sorry. No, you're sorry. No, you're sorrier. No, you're the sorriest. And I'm the blah, 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 you know? And I remember I'm just sitting here listening to all this jabbering and nonsense. I never really got into that stuff. And there's all this junk going on. And finally, they realized that they have no idea who I am. For a reason. I blended in just like Mike Tomlin, you know? And so they just turned on me. They were like, who are you? You don't deserve to be here. I don't remember you on any of the All-Star games. I don't remember you. What were you all? No. Man, I was all in. That's what I was. When it comes to All-State, all this, all that, I was just all in. And they started mocking me and picking on me. Man, these guys turned on me. I mean, it was like verbally violent. I was getting madder and madder. And I'm fixing to fight or flight, I'm on the fight side, and we're fixing the fight. You know what I'm saying? But then God got a hold of me for a second and gave me a word of truth that shut their mouth. All right? And so they're in the middle of all this stuff, and finally I realized, this is stupid. I said, listen to me. Listen here, idiot. Now, I want you to ponder something for a moment. So y'all understand, that's God talking to one another. I want you to listen to me, idiot. The same coach that invited you here invited me here. So, if you're saying I don't have the accolades to be here, that somehow I was mistakenly invited, then what? Here's what you're essentially saying. The same coach who applied the evaluation tool to you and determined to invite you here is the same coach that applied that evaluation tool to me and determined I should be here. And so if I shouldn't be here, then neither should your butt. And they were like, now wait a minute, hold on a second, you know? Now that don't make sense. I was like, it makes real good sense. Chew on that a minute. Put your helmet on. Let's go. Right? And so what's that got to do with this passage? He says, who shall bring a charge against my elect? I'm the one that justified him. Your accolades that put you on God's team are not your accolades. It's not your all whatevers. It's Christ's whatevers. It's God who justifies. The Bible says that you were sinful and incapable of any accolades worthy of God. And so Christ became your righteousness. He substituted your spot on the judgment of condemnation of God. He paid the price for you. Your sin and rebellion cast you out of God. Jesus' faithfulness and righteousness brought you in. And so you are not on his team based on your accolades. You're on his team based on his accolades. And if you're on his team based on his accolades, you ain't getting kicked off. Amen? You deserve to be there just as much as anybody else. I'm not on the team because God looked at me and said, Austin's awesome. He looked at me and saw a sinner incapable of God's glory. And so he justified me through Jesus' glory. Amen? You belong on the team, so keep fighting. I don't care how many times you fail, you keep fighting. Listen, that leads into the fourth motivational factor here that he says to keep fighting. I love this one, man. This is a trip, all right? Critics are a trip. Are they not? Some of y'all came to Christ later in life, and you heard the gospel as an adult or maybe a teenager. And when you gave your life to Jesus, all them friends you had that used to be running wild with you were like, you didn't really do that. You know what I'm talking about? Don't say their name out loud because they might be listening on live stream. But those people have been your critics. And every time they see you do something you know you ain't supposed to be doing, they're the first ones there to remind you. They don't even love Jesus. They could care less about God. But they're the first ones to remind you of how big of a flunky you are, how big of a hypocrite you are. Now, for me, I had a horrible drug problem as a kid. Some of y'all know where I'm going with this because you grew up in church. Mom and Dad drugged me to church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You know what I'm saying? I had a drug problem. Drug me there all the time. I was one of those kids who graciously got exposed to the gospel as a kid, who had a mom and daddy that loved one another and loved Jesus and went through the trials of marriage with the gospel in the middle of it. I got to see the gospel lived out in the church, in my family. I gave my life to Christ as a young man. I had a gospel dump truck backed up to me my whole life. So I haven't had a lot of external critics. But I've had a whole lot of internal critic. I've had a whole lot of, Austin, you realize how blessed you are? You grew up from the moment you came out of your mama's womb hearing about Jesus. And look what you just went and did. From the moment you were born, you've been given every opportunity known to man to be faithful to the Lord. And look what you did. You're a piece of trash. Boy, I have felt that way in my own self. The worst condemnation I ever got was right out of the mirror. But the Word says, who is to condemn? You? Your friends? Your family? Who exactly is going to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Now, what is he getting at there? I mean, the image is of a courtroom with the Father sitting on the throne. And your lawyer is his favorite son. He's at the right hand of the Father. In walked Satan. Well, I know what Austin did. He don't deserve this. And Jesus leans over to the Father and goes, hey, he's one of mine. I got him. Okay, Satan, get out the court. That's the image here. Get out the court. I don't care. Well, I don't care. My favored son for all of eternity, the son, said he's mine. So shut your mouth and don't let the door hit you in the butt on the way out. That's what he's getting at here. Who's going to condemn when Jesus is your advocate? Who exactly is going to out-argue Jesus in the courtroom? Who do you think is going to come up with a better case that you belong to God than Jesus? Amen? If that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what does. Matter of fact, your lawyer actually died for you. Ask your lawyer to do that one here on earth, all right? Hey, I want you to represent me and pay the fee. You know what I'm saying? Not happening. Christ is your representative. Christ is your advocate. Yes, you're going to fail. Yes, you're going to be criticized. And yes, Jesus knows it. And yes, he's going to stick with you. As a matter of fact, that leads to the fifth motivational element here, motivational factor for the fight. No matter what, God loves you. No matter what. You can't say that to anybody. No matter what. I mean, my wife loves me, but if I cheated on her enough, I would have a permanent foot in my rear end and the door would be shut. You know what I mean? Like, she's human. She's forgiving, but I can't imagine that forgiveness is eternal. Amen. She's on there going, you're dang right. All right, so, but God's is. Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Literally pry us away from Christ's love. Who's going to convince Christ to not love us anymore? What's going to do that? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul is quoting Psalm chapter 44, verse 22. You can look it up later. David was writing of the fact that the Israelites have been under persecution from day one. They're always going to be under persecution. It's always going to be rallied. If you're God's child, you're going to be persecuted. Do you understand that? That is going to be the constant reality of your life. Jesus said, the world hates you because they hate me, and if you love me, they're going to hate you. Now, every now and then, there are societies that tolerate Christianity, but eventually, it hates it. America is becoming a secular nation, and shock, guess what it don't like the most? You. It don't like you, because what you say is, The world don't evolve around me. It revolves around God. And that morality and ethics and truth are not defined by my circumstances. They are defined by a holy and righteous God that revealed him himself. We don't define God. God defines himself. World don't like that, especially in Western society. Because in Western society, it's all about me, right? It's all about me. Just the world is mine. It revolves around me. We're becoming more and more narcissistic the older and older we become as a nation. We once had a nation that was willing to ration milk so they weren't speaking German or Japanese. Now we have a nation that won't ration anything. Matter of fact, expects you to give it for them in abundance at the level they want it. See how things have changed? And so Paul is saying to the church, you know what? Suffering is going to come. But you need to understand, as you're being attacked, as you're going through trials and tribulations, as you're suffering the own consequence of your own sin, you need to remember something. When Satan attacks you, he's attacking you because he hates you. Suffering is not a sign of God's lack of love for you. Suffering is a sign of God's love for you. Satan does attack his own. He attacks his enemy. And so every time you enter into trial and tribulation, every time you experience temptation, every time you go through suffering, you should be reminded the reason you're going through that is because God actually loves you. You are a marked enemy of what Satan hates. You understand that? Satan hates you. Life hates you because this world is under death and you have life. So your suffering is not a testimony of God's hatred of you. Your suffering is a testimony of God's love for you. He then adds, knowing all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He's reminding us of Romans 8:28, where God takes all the suffering, all the trials, even your own sin, and he takes them and miraculously spins them around for his glory and our good. So everything Satan's going to throw at you, don't you worry about it. God always wins. We're more than conquerors. You see, somebody who's a winner, they're really good at winning, and they don't lose. But we lose and somehow still win. I mean, if there's ever been a defense of this wacky idea where we give every kid the MVP trophy, it's actually this, ironically, right? So it's this. Why? Because even in your sin and rebellion, God takes it and uses it for good. You still get a blue ribbon. Isn't that amazing? God is the only one in the whole universe who can actually take my failure and make me a winner. That's amazing. And so we are more than conquerors because even as those who lose, we still win. And then Paul goes on, watch this, I love this. No matter what, God loves you. You're going to win. He's got this. He's going to take every act against you and use it for your good and your glory. You're going to win. Don't you worry. And so then, that's what he closes, man. The Apostle Paul, you know how I get all wound up and I can't contain myself. I imagine the Apostle Paul like absolutely going crazy. I'm betting when he was writing this down, his handwriting got really big, right? Because he got so excited. Listen to what he says. For I am sure. He hadn't used the pronoun I yet. This is the first time he's been saying us. And we, but now Paul goes, I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He just had a Holy Spirit rant, man. I bet you his pencil head broke. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh my gosh. So we all too often want to drill down on each individual word here, and that's fine. But this is a collective. The Apostle Paul is going on a rant. It's one of those moments where he's like, whoa, this is awesome, baby. It's that moment in Braveheart where everybody's yelling, freedom! You know, after they flash the British, and then, and you remember that part, like, whoa, all right, jeez. You know, we could have done without that, Mel. And then he did it, freedom! And they're charged and ready to get in a fight. Odds against them, they don't care. This is where Paul just lost it for good reasons. I imagine if he was a charismatic, he was waving his red handkerchief, you know? If he was a Lutheran, he went, you know? If he was a Baptist, he went, yeah. And then charismatic went, woo! You know what I'm saying? Like, wherever your background, Paul came unglued. I know death and life. Nothing, zip, nothing can separate me from the love in Christ. Not just Christ, but his love. And that's huge. You know, we could tolerate somebody. Well, I said I'd marry her, so I guess I just ought to stick with it. A lot of times we treat God that way. Well, he said he had to. The Apostle Paul said, nothing can separate you from the love. Everybody say love. Nothing. So what's the challenge? Here's what I'm going to challenge you with this morning. So we close out Romans 6, 7, and 8. And I gave him a little card away. Next week we're going to begin a new series. I'm calling it, Do What? All right. Oftentimes when you begin to learn about God, you hear things that make you go, hold on, do what? All right. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is the pinnacle of the do what? Not from an intellectual standpoint, like you can't understand it, but from a standpoint. All right. So what's it about? Well, you've got to come back and find out. All right. So as you leave here this morning, they'll give you a little invite card. And I want to encourage you, invite your friends. There's a whole lot of people in America that have heard a false gospel, and they're going, do what? But Romans 9, 10, and 11 is to help us make sense of who God is. Everybody say, who he is. All right, so I'm excited to start my new series next week as we continue through Romans. I hope you'll pick up one of those cards. But as we wrap up Romans 6, 7, and 8, here's what I want to challenge you with. If you want to know and walk with Christ, then you have to stay in the fight against your sin. If you want to know and walk with Christ, you've got to stay in the fight against your sin, because that's where Jesus is. That's where he is. People talk about, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Okay. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, then you need to be where he is. All right? And where is he? Well, that's what I'm praying about. I'm trying to figure out where God's at work. We've already established that. God's will is for you to glorify him forever, and he is glorified by your glad submission, and you won't submit. Neither will I. And so God's will is to free us from sin. Sin is what's in the way of me and God. And the only way I'm ever going to experience God is sin has to be dealt with. So what is God doing? He's defeating sin. And so if I want a relationship with God, then I need to join him where he is. You know, I'm the world's worst at that. A lot of people are, you have relationally motivated people and task motivated people. I'm a task motivated person. Believe it or not, I love everybody. I'm a highly accessible guy. But believe it or not, I'm very task-oriented in my relationships. What do you mean by that? Well, I love you, but I'm probably never going to think about you if we ain't working on something together. And it's just the way I'm wired, all right? So I'm getting better at that, but that's just the way I'm wired, all right? And so the people that I'm working on something with, I feel very close to. The people I'm not working on stuff with, I love them. I just don't think about you, all right? And so, but I'm trying to learn that. So the Lord's growing me up and maturing me in that. But in essence, that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Romans 6, 7, and 8. People talk about wanting to have an experience with God, a relationship with God. All those terms are great, but unfortunately have been hijacked by lies because they preach having a relationship with God apart from repentance from sin. They preach having a relationship with God as if God is doing something other than setting you free from sin. Your sin. This ain't about the world's sin. Romans 6, 7, 8 is about your sin, my sin. We don't come to church to talk about the world's sin. You're not here to fix the world's sin. You understand that? The only thing that's going to fix the world's sin is what fixes your sin, the gospel. And your role in it is to share the gospel, and that's it. Church is getting caught up about going, trying to get lost people to act like Christians have lost their minds. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my whole life. Why don't the church focus on the church acting like Christians? Amen? God is trying to set you free from your sin so that you can know his great love for you, so that you can glorify him through glad submission and actually experience him. But he declared in Genesis that sin is in the way. And so Christ died to forgive us of that. So I've asked the band to come out and lead us in a song of commitment. A song of commitment based on all that we've learned in Romans 6, 7, and 8. That this fight is worth it. It is worth fighting this fight against our sin. But as we sing this, for those of you who have exited the fight, for those of you that are trying to know God apart from dealing with your own rebellion, for those of you who are trying to have a relationship with the Holy God apart from what was preached from the very beginning, repent and believe. Then this is an encouragement to you. The reason why you still don't know him is because you're not with him. The reason why, listen, when you get in a fight with somebody, not against them, but with them, When you're in a battle with somebody, there is a reason why athletes feel so close to their teammates, because they've sweat and bled together. There's a reason why soldiers who go off the war come back and they're lifelong friends, whether they get to see each other or not. It's because they went out and they were willing to put their lives on the line for each other. You understand that? There's a reason why our police officers are so close, because they know just like what happened last week over here in Charlotte, it could happen to them. They put their life on the line every day for you and me. Those firefighters that are out there, yeah, they don't get called to dangerous fires much, but when they do get called to it, they put their life on the line to get into that house and get you out. And so they have a bond in that. You see that? When you fight together and you put your life on the line together, it binds you. So you want to know God? Get in the fight against your sin and watch how it binds you in your love for Him. Watch how it binds you in your faithfulness to Him and your longing to know Him. Lord, as the band leads us, I just pray, God, that we can be honest about our own sin. So often it seems like churches are either not talking about sin or they're talking about everybody else's sin. You died for me. And I'm a sinner. God, I take everything good that you've given me and I stain it. My love is not pure. My faithfulness to you and to your church is not pure. God, there's nothing pure in my life. I stain it every day. And the fruit of that begins to be so obvious at certain times. And so, God, I pray for those who have given up on the fight, who feel like it's not worth it. I pray they get back in the fight. It's worth it. God, for those who think that you've given up on them, what a lie. Lord, I pray right now you would establish their feet back on what is true. You will never forsake us or leave us. You ain't going anywhere. God, for those who've run out of ammo in the fight, feeling like you've abandoned them, Lord, I pray they turn around and look in the mirror and realize you didn't abandon them. They abandoned you. Them going to church once every 6 months, picking up their Bible once a year. They're not bound together with other believers. They're investing in everything possible in their life except what equips them for the fight that's destroying their life. Pray they be honest about it. And so, Lord, I just ask now that you would have a spirit of revival in this room by bringing us to repentance as we confess our sins to you and as we shout with praise that your grace is bigger than our sin. Equip us, encourage us, stir us to fight this fight because it's worth it. In Christ's name we pray.
Your voice made the stars ignite. It gave me eyes to see their light. Your hands drew the waters wide and pulled me to the other side. You saw me in my broken state and ran to me with endless grace. You knew the price I'd have to pay, but your love chose to take my place. Your presence I live for, I'm all in, I'm all yours, I'm giving.
I'm giving everything that I've got. I'm seeing.
the shame of every crime.
Temptation you've ever went through, to know on the other side of that trial and temptation is a God who loves you, who did not forsake you, who never turned his back on you. Through all that suffering you've been through all those trials, through everything the enemy's thrown at you, to keep pressing on and to keep fighting is worth it all, because you are fighting with him. He is for you. He is not against you. He will not abandon you. And your hope is secure. It is worth keep fighting the fight against your own sin. Keep fighting to be faithful to him. No matter what horrible thing comes your way, it is worth it. Keep fighting. He loves you. He'll never abandon you. Amen? He will not abandon you. You are his forever. Listen, as you leave here today, grab one of those cards. Invite someone. Don't just leave it on a table at a restaurant. Our area is filled with people who either heard a bunch of religious garbage as a kid and don't want anything to do with church as a result, or they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ outside of somebody being mad. You know what I mean? What an opportunity for you to bring them life. And that can start with a simple, hey, here's what's going on in my church, and I'd love for you to come to worship with me next Sunday. Call me. I'll save you a seat. We can go out to eat afterwards. That's what it means to reach a world that doesn't know Jesus. And I hope you're doing that in your life, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. Let's be faithful to make disciples and bring life, because God has brought us life. Amen? It's not about building a big venture. It's about being faithful to Jesus and bringing life to those who are lost. And so I hope you're doing that. It's a joy. Listen, as we leave here this morning, if you're listening live, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know right where you are right now, no matter where you are in the world, people listening all around, literally the globe, no matter where you are right now, you can stop and give your life to Jesus, because he's given his life to you. There's no works that earn your salvation. It's his work that earns your salvation. And he is waiting for you to give your life to him and say, Lord God, I commit myself to you. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to trust in your grace to save me, because I know I'm going to fail. If you're here this morning and you're in that place and you're ready to do that, I hope you'll stop by our Next Steps room. There are pastors in there that want to pray with you. They want to take the next step of obedience, of showing you what it means to follow Christ, of being baptized, not into some denomination, but being baptized as a testimony that Jesus Christ has saved you in obedience to his word. And so we want to walk with you and take those next steps, but you have to take the next step. There's no magic prayer that saves you. There's no work that saves you. It's just grace. And my challenge is for you to take that next step. Slip in our Next Steps room. There are folks in there that would love to pray with you. If you've got a burden here this morning and you just want somebody to pray with you, they want to do that. They came here this morning looking forward to worshiping Jesus, studying his word, and praying with you. And so I hope you'll take time to do that this morning. If we've never met, I'm going to be hanging out in our guest services area. I hope you'll take a minute to stop by. I bribe people to be my friend, and so I got a little gift for you. I'd love to share it with you. And I hope you'll take a few minutes to share a little bit about your story, and I would absolutely be blessed to hear it. So with that, Dalton, why don't you close this in our time of worship?
Let's pray. Father, you are worthy of everything that we can give. Father, I pray that that would be our heart's desire each day, Father, to give everything we got for your glory and your gospel and your name's sake. Father, be with us this week. I pray that your word and your spirit would give us strength and guidance. Father, help us to be the people you've called us to be. Help us to step out in faith, to lay down our selfishness and our wants and desires for yours. Because you're worthy. We just sang about it. Help us not to take that for granted, Lord, what you've done for us, the salvation that we have through your son, Jesus. Give us the strength to make that what our lives are about. Lord, I love you in your beautiful name. Amen. Y'all have a great week.